walk through deep waters, I know that you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. Shadow, I will not fear. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You breaking through the dark of night will not overtake me. I am pressing into you. Lord, you fight my every battle, and I will not fear. You're my strength, you're my defender, you're my refuge in the storm. Through these trials, you've always been faithful. You bring healing to my
to be in the house of God this morning. Bring just something here and won't hold you any longer than the Lord to have me to. One announcement we want to make before get into the scripture. We're going to be reading in Isaiah chapter number 5. Just the first 7 verses in Isaiah chapter 5. But August the 26th here at the church at 7 p.m. That's on a Friday night. We're going to be showing the movie God's Not Dead 2. I'll tell you, if you hadn't seen this movie, you need to see it. You need to buy it, and you need to put it in your house, and you need to have it where your kids can get it and watch it. And it'll be a good, it'll teach you something. Now, I want to tell you, the first one was good. The second one's fantastic. And when we get into the scripture here in just a minute, I mean you'll see really how the parallels in America. We played a song earlier at the start of the service by Wilburn and Wilburn, and the name of the song is You Asked Him to Leave. And you know, the song is a song that has been actually rejected by Christian radio stations because they said it was just a little, maybe a little, I don't know if they want to call it too graphic. Here's what I think. I think it's a little bit too truthful for them. And they actually have Wilburn and Wilburn, who's been here to church, they have been reached out to by secular radio stations, some country stations, and they've actually been playing this song on country radio stations, and it's hit the charts. But when you read it, what it says is basically, don't blame God. You asked Him to leave. And when we get into this scripture this morning, you'll see some of that. Now, I want to read in Isaiah chapter 5, and verse number 1 through verse number 7. Now, before I read, this movie night is going to be at 7 o'clock. Brother Rick Richardson is the one that heads up our Golden Age group. But he told me, he said, you younger folks are welcome too. But you know, this is a great, great opportunity for you to come and have fellowship and see it. Isaiah chapter number 5, verses 1 through 7. Here's the title this morning. What more can God do? What more can God do? You know, you read the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, there are parables. You read the New Testament, there are parables. This is a parable. It's a story. It is a story of the vineyard of the Lord, and it is a story of judgment. And in the first verse, in the fifth chapter, it says, now I will sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and he also made a wine press therein, and he looked and expected that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, and here's what he's saying, now listen to me. He said, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take down away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looketh for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Now the thought this morning is, what more can God do? Now I want to give you this thought for just a minute. If you've ever had a garden, how many of you have ever had a garden? Okay. Now I want to tell you, I'm getting older, and I've never planted a garden as far as a garden for myself. But I can remember what it was like. You know, you get a piece of ground that's fertile, and you get in it and you work it and you take the stones out of it and you pull the rocks out of it. And if you ever see anybody that just loved working in the garden, they'll get out there and they're pulling weeds and they're smiling. I don't know how you do that. I can remember a time we lived up in Ellijay. My dad had a garden, and it was down by the creek, and it was a fertile bottom. And we had four rows of green beans, and one year we had 150 tomato plants and about three rows of okra. And I would go, you know, come in from work, and here he'd be. He'd come in, he'd be wore slap out. And he'd get a bucket, and he'd take off down there just to smile. And out of obligation, him working all day, and that's my dad, I would go down there and help him. I hated it. I hated working in the garden. But, you know, I can remember going down there and working, and we'd pick green beans, and we could get, one time, this is the truth now, it wasn't that big of a garden. We got 11 bushels of green beans off of four rows. We had so much okra that you could not cut it. It was producing, and he would just smile, and he just enjoyed it. Now, folks, when it got on the table, I loved it. But I didn't want to work in no garden. The only garden I've ever planted is the kind of garden you plant in the woods for the deer to eat. And it wasn't that long ago I went up here to Turner's Feed and Seed up here in Douglasville, and I said, all right, I want to plant corn. I've never been able to get corn to grow. I want to plant corn. I said, what do I have to do? This guy began to tell me all the things you have to do to plant corn to get it to grow. He told me how you had to plant it. He said how often you have to fertilize it, when you have to hit it. And then he told me about how you have to cultivate it. And as I began to listen to him, I said, well, we're not planting corn. I said, I want to plant something that you can put in a hand spreader and you can tear the ground up. You can broadcast it like grass. And then 2 weeks after it rains, you go back and it's knee high and it's green. Now, that's the kind of garden I wanted to plant. Now, when we look at this scripture this morning, what the Lord is talking about is he's planted a garden. And I want you to see what he's done. I want us to walk through these things, and I want us to look at this parable and see it from the standpoint of what God has done for his chosen people, Israel, because that's what this is about. But I'll tell you, we're going to get to it in a minute, because it does apply to us. It applies to America. Okay, the very first thing, he said he planted it in a very fruitful hill. Now, here's what I want you to understand. That's fertile ground. Yeah. One thing I do know about planting a garden is you don't go find sandy soil and think you're going to plant it and it grows. You got to find some good bottom land. And when you get in there and you begin to plow, you get those stones out and you pull those roots up and you break it up just right to get that seed just at the right depth. So when it begins to germinate and it grows, it produces fruit. Now I want to tell you what God did. He said, I picked the absolute most fertile ground that I could. He said, I put the garden in a place where it could grow and nobody could look at it and say, well, it's because God didn't put it in the right place. You see, I want to tell you something. Everything that we're seeing today, what people want to do is they want to blame God. I want to tell you, there ain't none of it God's fault. Amen. Okay? He put it in the right place. The ground is not going to be a problem. Okay? It's not the ground. That's not the problem. Now, look at verse number 2. He did everything that was needed for the vineyard to grow. Now, look at this first part. He said he fenced it. Now, one thing I'll tell you, if you got a garden out in the country, you got to put a fence around it. You know, sometimes when I do go out in the woods and I plant that stuff and it does come up green, I tell you what I'll do. Now, this is kind of, I know this is going to be funny to you, but I'll put a string around it and I'll put rags on it and I'll rub them on my head and I'll go buy this stuff that stinks because although I want it to grow, I don't want them animals to come too soon. Now, I'll tell you what the Lord said. He said, I fenced it. Now, I want to tell you what they did. He said, the enemy's not going to get in here. He said, I'm going to plant this thing where it'll grow, and the devil ain't going to have nothing to do with it because I love it. I care for these people. These are my people, and if they'll just follow me, I'll bless them. He fenced it. He put a fence around it to keep the enemy out. And then he gathered out the stones. And then I want you to see what he did. He said, I took the choicest vine. You know, sometimes when you plant, this is another thing I've learned. I've learned you might as well quit buying that cheap seed. You ever worked and worked in that garden and you're getting the rocks out and you got the ground just right and you're going to save some money. So you go down here, to the discount store and you buy these cheap seeds. And you did all that work for nothing. He got the best. The absolute choicest vine, the best seed, and he went and he planted it with care. And then he expected it to bear fruit. And here's what he did. He built a tower in the midst of it. Now, you know what that meant? That meant when he built this tower that he's there and he's looking out and he's watching. And do you know that the Lord loves you enough that He's looking down on you right now? He's watching. He wants to bless you. He wants to protect you. When the enemy comes, when the thief comes, He's there to run them away. He built a tower in the midst of it. And then He made a wine press. You know what He was expecting? He was expecting it to bear fruit. And the Scripture says that He looked for grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Now, when you look at it and you get to this point, and what He's saying in this parable or in this story, and He's speaking about Israel, is He's saying, I have done everything as God the Father that I can do. I've been good to these people. I've chosen them. I've called them out from among those that worship the moon god. I called Abraham, and he said, I'll bless you as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea if you'll just follow me. I'll give you everything. And He told him to look this way and look that way and look that way. And He said, no enemy that comes against you will prosper, because I'll be your God and you'll be my people. But it brought forth wild grapes. And then He begins to say in the third verse, now you judge between the gardener and his vineyard. In other words, let's look and see. It's not bringing forth fruit. And here's what people want to do. They want to look at everything that's going wrong and they want to blame God. And that's what He was saying. You judge between me and my vineyard and see, is there anything that I did not do that I should have done or that I could have done that it would have brought forth fruit? The truth is, folks, in this story, God cannot be blamed. It's not God's fault that there was no fruit. God did everything He could do. He chose the most fertile ground. He fenced it. He kept the enemy away. He took all the stones out. He planted the best seed. He built a tower. And then in verse 4, what more could have been done? What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? See, He did everything needed that it should grow. He cared for it. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I can remember times when, before we moved out to the country, we had a little garden out in the back of the house. And you know how it is right now. People are just busier than they've ever been. You know, you get that garden, you think you're going to work it, and all of a sudden a couple of rains come, and you go out there, and guess what? The weeds are higher than the tomato plants. The squash, you knew it was there, but you can't find it. But it wasn't that way. Because when you went and looked at the Lord's garden, He did everything He could do. Everything that was done that it would bring forth fruit. Well, here's where it starts to get sad. He said, here's what I'm going to do to my vineyard. Now, here's what I want you to understand. It's very important. This vineyard belonged to Him. You know, the problem today is they think they're their own. You think you can make it without God? You think you can do it without God? Folks, this vineyard belonged to Him. He said, I did everything that I could do in this vineyard that it would bring forth fruit, and I put a hedge around it. I took the stones out. I put it in a fertile place. I planted the best seed. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away the hedge. In other words, I'm just going to take the fence down. If they don't want to obey me, if they don't want to serve me, if they don't want to follow me, we're just going to take the fence down. I want to tell you what the fence does. Keeps the enemy out. He said, I'll take away the hedge and I'll break down the wall. And then in verse 6, he says, I will lay it waste. And I'll tell you, all it takes for something to be laid waste is this. It's for God. Last thing I want in my life is for God to turn His back on me. He said, I'm going to lay it waste. It shall not be pruned. It shall not be digged. He said, briars and thorns are not going to be stopped. And then he says, I will not let the rain fall upon it. Now, folks, you know, we're in a situation today where a lot of people think that they are what they are because of them. God ever turns His back on you, says, I'm not going to let the rain fall on it anymore, you'll realize who God is. Now, in verse 7, it tells us plainly that the vineyard is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. It says he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold a cry. Now, if this is a picture of the relationship with God and his chosen people Israel, remember, God chose them, God blessed them, and he wanted to bless them more. And in Genesis 12:3, folks, everybody in America needs to know this verse. Every person in office needs to understand this verse. Every person that thinks we need to turn our back on Israel needs to understand this verse. It says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now I want to tell you something. In 1948, Israel became a nation again, and all that's doing is getting Scripture lined up for the Word of God to be fulfilled, for the Lord to come back, and the Scripture to be fulfilled according to what God said that it's going to be. And you and I, we need to understand it. God's not through with the house of Israel. Now, you can go over to Isaiah. I'm not going to read this, but I want to let you read it. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. You can read what happened to them because of their disobedience. Now, what happened from 70 AD to 1948 is that Israel ran all over the world, scattered like vagabonds, persecuted by the world because they rejected God. When the truth is, they didn't even need a king. Didn't need one. Because every enemy that come against them, all they had to do was pray and seek God, and God would cause them to fall backwards. It's just like when they marched around Jericho. They marched around it 7 times, and the Scripture says that the walls fell down flat. They did not fall inward, they fell outward, so that the people could walk right up over them and gain victory, because when God is for you, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world's doing. But when God's against you, whoa. When God is against you. Now we see the Scripture and we understand that it's about Israel. But I want to tell you, when you study the Word of God, there are 3 applications. There's the historical application. This is about Israel. There's the doctrinal application, what it's teaching. And there's the practical application. I want to tell you something right now. God has blessed America. He has put his hands on this country. And when I begin to look at this Scripture, I cannot help but see America. You see, the first verse, it says he planted it in a very fruitful hill. Now, folks, that's fertile ground. It should produce fruit. And I don't know if you've realized this, but this is just something that I was studying recently, and I begin to think about America and how God has blessed us. Do you know that there are 450 species of poisonous snakes in the world? Just a little thing, okay? There are only 4 in the United States. And the one snake that people see most often, which is the copperhead, is at the bottom of the list for toxicity. That means it's almost, when comparison to those at the top of the list, most people don't even consider it poisonous. And I begin to think about that. Of course, this is just to make my mind work. Folks, I want to tell you something. In this country, we have every reason to praise God. We have every reason to be thankful. We have every reason to give God praise. We have every reason to be in church on Sunday morning thanking the Lord for his blessings. Why? Not just in this country, but I want you to think about it in the Southeast. You live in the Bible Belt. You know, but they say the Bible Belt isn't quite what it used to be. And you know it's not. But I want to tell you something, in the Southeast, you can't ride down one street without seeing a church. There are places in this country that I've traveled and places around the world that you have to squint and you have to look and you have to ask just to find one. I want to tell you, you live in fertile ground, and if you don't get right with God, it's not God's fault. We live in a Bible Belt. We live in a Bible preaching and believing church. I want to tell y'all something. I appreciate y'all letting me come here. I have a great time on Sunday morning. I said it's better than the Super Bowl. But there's a lot of churches, they wouldn't even let me stand up and preach because they don't want the Word of God. The Scripture says they've seek to themselves teachers having itching ears, not being able to endure sound doctrine. Because in America today, people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. See, and I want to tell you something else. You got one of these? We're privileged to have the written word of God.
Yes,
you know, the printing press, a lot of people want to think about how wise we are. Folks, the printing press is nothing but fulfilling of Scripture. And the Bible says that that Scripture would first be published among all nations. That's why right now you can go to Israel and you can preach the Word of God and we can put it on the radio and the internet, and every Arab country in the world can listen to it, whether their leaders want them to or not. We're privileged to have the written Word. You see, God has blessed America. We have been given greater opportunity than any nation on earth. And we played a video just a few minutes ago. You asked him to leave. They had a leader standing up saying, "This is no longer a Christian nation."
Yes.
We have one running for office right now that says, in order for America to become what they want it to be in this progressive stage that we're in, is that Christian values and the thing that you believe in have to be pressed down. In other words, you got to quit preaching that way. You got to quit. All you got to do is stand up and read the Scripture. You ain't got to add nothing to it. Every opportunity greater than any other nation on earth. Wealth, greatness, blessings, beauty, and the list goes on. I was sitting with my boys and we've been watching the Olympics. And this, I enjoy watching it. A whole lot better than this football where they get out there and whine and they don't get paid enough. And you know, they want to get on TV and they want to moan and groan and they want to run their mouth and show how ignorant they are. I'm watching the Olympics and I'm seeing these kids out there that are pouring their hearts out, training for their whole lives. And I looked at it and the boys asked me, "Well, how's America doing?" I said, "Well, boys, we probably got more gold than all the other countries combined." You know, we want to say, "Look at us." Like a turkey strutting, you know. I won't tell you why we're that way. Because the wealth in this country allows those athletes to devote their lives to nothing but training. You know, those people in the other countries over there, some of them are working, some of them are trying. They don't have the privilege. They don't have the opportunity. We take it for granted what God's done for us. Can it change? You better believe it. You better believe it. You see, verse 2, he did all the work that was needed for the vineyard to grow. Hadn't God done that? Hasn't he protected America? I mean, how many wars have we seen fought on this soil? I mean, we had one incident in 9/11 where we had planes hit the towers. I want to tell you, there's more died in the Middle East every year since then than there's ever died on American soil because there's turmoil over there every day. There's a pastor that's going to be here on the 28th to speak to you. He said there's not a week that goes by that there aren't rockets fired into their neighborhoods. Go from church to church looking for a place to worship. They go to one place, they get burned out. They go to another place, they get bombed out. They go to another place, and their members are beat up when they come in the front door trying to worship. Now, folks, God's fixed it. He's gathered out the stones. He's planted the best seed. He's built a tower. And I tell you what, all that God wants to do is have a relationship with you. Now, folks, that's what that tower's about. Do you know that God, all He wants to do is dwell with you? He wants you. He doesn't want what you can give. He doesn't want what you have. He wants you.
Amen.
See, Jesus has come and died for our sins. The Word of God is printed in our language. Every household has multiple copies. We have freedom to worship. And there's a church on every corner. See, God's done everything that He can do. Now, then He says in verse 3, judge between the gardener and his vineyard. Now I want to ask you, what accusation do you have for God? You know what people want to do? They want to blame God. It's God's fault. It's God's fault that we got these problems in our schools. No, it's not. It's God's fault that we got these problems in the White House and in the political realm. No, it's not. It's God's fault that we've got this and we've got that. I'll tell you what, you can't blame God if you ask Him to leave. See, Jesus has come and died for our sins. We have freedom to worship. There's some that say, although they say they don't believe in God, they hate God. But how can you hate someone who doesn't exist? And then I've heard them even say this. I've had them get me at work. They've tried to tell me the reason we have poverty in America is because of the church. So you know the church is supposed to be helping these people. You know what I tell them? Well, you need to give more to the church. You see, if people give enough, we could do more. But I've had them tell me it's the church's fault. It's not the government's fault. Well, you know what? I tell you, a lot of the faults, people don't want to get out of bed in the morning and go to work. I hear them all the time talking about jobs. Folks, we went through 60 temps in 13 months and could only hire 15 of them because they wouldn't get up and come to work. Now, I want to tell you something. If you've not surrendered to Him as Lord, you have no right to speak about Him. And if you're not serving and you're not giving, sometimes opening your mouth truthfully just shows how ignorant you are. We're in a country today that's turned its back on God and they're blaming God. And I want to give a shout out right now. I want to thank every teacher in this building. I want to thank every law enforcement person in this building. I want to thank every fireman in this building. I want to thank every nurse in this building for your service and for the things that you do. Because I know in this county how many people there are that are Christians, that are serving God in the midst of the circumstances and the place that they are. They're lifting up praise to His name. Now, folks, we're thankful. And I want to tell you something. I've already decided this. I don't care who gets elected as president. I don't care who's in office. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to keep preaching. And we're going to keep seeing people saved at Hiram First Baptist Church. Now, when you look at this scripture, he says, here's what I'm going to do to my vineyard. Now, remember, this vineyard belongs to Him. Sometimes people think we are where we are and we are what we are because of ourselves. Folks, that's just not true. When I look at the blessings that I have in my life, the opportunity, the privilege of being at Hiram First Baptist Church, when I look at the job that I have and I look at the family that I have and the friends that I have, I need to stay humble. I need to stay humble before the Lord because I don't want the Lord to take away the hedge. I don't want the Lord to break down the wall. You know, all God's saying is if you want a world without God, okay. It says in one place, they've sown the wind, they'll reap the whirlwind. In other words, if you want it, here it comes. What happens in a world without God? What happens when the hedge is taken down? You want to see what the devil can do? We're beginning to see it. We've got gang activity like we've never had before. There's drug activity. There's heroin sold at the price now that anybody can get hooked on it. We teach evolution in our schools that we come from animals and then people begin to act like it and we can't figure out what's going on. He says in the sixth verse, I'll lay it waste. I'll turn my back on it. You know, you read over here in the third chapter where I started the read. And I want to read two verses. The tenth verse says, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. But woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For the reward of his sins shall be given him. Now, folks, the Bible tells us very plainly in the last days there are going to be two things. There'll be a falling away. We're experiencing that. But it also says there will be an outpouring of his spirit. Can I tell you we're experiencing that too? Because if you want God, he's not off somewhere where he cannot hear you. And he's still listening. And the mercy of God is the only thing that is kept Jesus Christ from coming back to get his church. You know why? Because somebody needs to get saved. Now I want to ask them to come for a song because I believe somebody needs to get saved this morning. I want to tell you what you need to do. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you need to move in a church that still has the power of God moving in it so that you can know Christ and his love and accept him as your Savior. Because He is God. He is on the throne. He is alive. He is well. And He is coming for a people that's looking for Him. Would you stand to your feet? If God spoke to you, the altars of this church are always open. But I want to tell you right now, I believe there's something moving in this place. That God wants to do something great in somebody's heart and their life. If God spoke to you as He sings, would you come down?
There it stood, salvation's plan, Adam's fall and my own sin. It was all placed on Him. Without the cross, I would not know. Redeeming love that sought my soul. Without the blood, where would I be? I would be lost without the not know.